Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we meditate upon your holy passion, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would be present among us through the preaching of your word, that you may bring us to the foot of your cross in true repentance of our sins and find there the great comfort and the great medicine and cure for what ails us. And we pray that you would lift us up and strengthen us in this grace that we may live to serve you. We ask it all in your saving name. Amen. Your fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, and compassion are yours to be found only in this Savior. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning with verse 73. And please rise as we hear these words in our Lord's name. Now those who stood by came to Peter and said to him, "Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Ago, when I was a pastor, I had a gentleman that came to see me in the morning on a Monday. He had been in church the previous day and had taken the Lord's Supper. And he shut the door and he said he was very angry with himself. And he told me that he had gone to the communion rail to take the Lord's Supper. And while there was a very beautiful woman nearby. And he could not keep his mind on the sacrament because he kept lusting after her and having bad thoughts about her. And he was so angry with himself. He thought, "Here I am at the Lord's altar, supposed to be preparing my heart to repent of my sins, and I'm wallowing in my sin right at the same time." And I remember he kept saying, "Here I was trying to concentrate on Christ, trying to concentrate on Christ." It's interesting how quickly our minds, as sinful people, can vacillate back and forth like a little needle on a dial. Things that are in favor of Christ and things that are opposed to Christ and in favor of Christ and opposed to Christ. How quickly that little needle inside of us can go back and forth. Peter is an example of that in the story before us tonight, where he denies his Lord three times, just exactly as Jesus had prophesied to him just hours earlier. And I'm sure that measuring inside of Peter's heart that night as well, we would have seen that same vacillation back and forth between wanting to follow and do things for Christ and then not. In fact, I would say if you read through the gospel accounts of that evening, the night that Jesus is arrested, with the thought in mind, which disciple seems to be the most committed and dedicated to Christ through the process, you would clearly come away thinking it's Peter. Clearly, he was the number one person in that text that seems to be so dedicated to following Christ. When Jesus washes their feet, he says, "Lord, not just my feet, but my head and my hands also." He says to Jesus that he's willing to die for him. He is all in on standing up for Christ. And just hours before the text I just read, he's receiving his Savior's body and blood. He's singing hymns with the disciples, probably listening intently to Jesus' words as he talks to them that night. And even when Jesus goes off to be arrested in the garden, who's the one that steps up to physically defend Jesus? Peter is all in. The needle is clearly swinging in the direction of wanting to follow Christ. And yet how fast it goes to the other side. And how extremely it goes to the other side. how severely it moves away from Christ, to such an extent that he calls down curses on himself from God if he's lying, which he is, and he says, I do not know the man. So what in the world happens inside of a person's mind and a person's heart to vacillate this quickly and this dramatically, drastically, from one end to the other? Boy, is that ever the way it is for us as Christians. I know for myself how quickly and easily I can be moved from one side of that needle to the other, fluctuating between loving Christ and the things about him and then having thoughts and words and actions that are completely going in the other direction. And here's Peter, an apostle, one of the lead pastors, one of the lead shepherds that this is happening to. One of the hand-selected disciples of Jesus. Pastors aren't any different. Pastors can sit through a 3-hour Twins game and follow every pitch and then have trouble listening to a 20-minute sermon and picking it apart and criticizing it in their minds. I know I do. In Peter's mind, going on back and forth inside of his mind are these two forces that are battling back and forth. And how quickly he just moves away from Christ to spare himself some embarrassment and maybe even some rough treatment around this fire pit. And how quickly our minds can analyze a situation and justify at that moment that it's better for me to not follow what my God would want, to not follow what my Savior would want. How quickly our minds can just move the needle across to the other side and justify it and come up with a reason that we think is better for us and maybe tell ourselves, well, nobody's going to find out anyway, and this isn't that big of a deal, and so it's okay for me right at this moment to shift to the other side. And sometimes it can produce some pretty dramatic swings. King David, we're told in the Bible, there's a story about how King David took the crippled son, Mephibosheth, the crippled son of the previous king, and brought him into his house and showed such compassion and mercy to him and sat him down at his table and let him eat with him and treated him like he was one of his own children. Beautiful expression of his faith. And yet 20 verses later, he's killing a man and taking his wife away and sleeping with her. The same guy, 20 verses later, in the same book of the Bible. I'm going to read to you a little paragraph, just two sentences, from a sermon that was preached in Rome about the year 150 AD. So second century, 150 AD. And this is what the pastor said that day. He says, when the Gentiles, that would be non-Christians, when the Gentiles hear from our mouth the oracles of God, that means the wonderful things about the gospel, when the Gentiles hear from our mouth the oracles of God, they marvel at them for their beauty and greatness. Then, when they discover that our works are not worthy of the words which we speak, right away they begin blaspheming, saying that it is an idle story and a delusion. So they obviously had the same problem back then as well. So all of this starts to catch up to Peter, this vacillation that goes on inside of him. It catches up to him, and his conscience finally snaps back into place, grabs him by the throat, and says, what are you doing? And it takes, as we hear from the other Gospels, a look from Jesus. Don't you wonder what that look was like? I know my dad used to be able to look right through me when I was doing something wrong in a group of people. Can you imagine what that look was like from Christ? That it sends this huge, rough fisherman outside of the courtyard breaking down in tears. We're told he wept bitterly. An interesting Greek word for bitterly. It's a word that means to be mad at yourself, and it also is a word that's used in other places to describe something that tastes so awful it turns your stomach. What an interesting word that the Holy Spirit uses to describe the crying that takes place in this Peter. He went outside and wept bitterly. We sometimes use the expression self-loathing, or you're just so angry with yourself for what you've done, you just can't believe it. And you start to say to yourself, I'm supposed to be a child of God. I'm supposed to be a Christian. Look at the stuff I'm thinking and what I'm doing and how I talk. Maybe this faith that I claim to have is all just fake. Maybe it's all just a sham. This is how St. Paul writes about this tension inside of the Christian. He says, "The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." And I know for myself, sometimes when I'm confessing my sins in church, I can't even keep my mind on my prayer of confession telling God that I've had a hard time keeping my mind on Him. I can't even do it during the confession. That's how quickly the sin can just take over inside of us. How sadly ironic that is. I'd like to use an illustration for a moment to point out something that's taking place in this story. Let's imagine that you had a good friend who's a doctor who has prescribed for you a medicine that will cure you of an ailment that you have. Very serious ailment, and it's a strong medicine, but in the right dosage, when you take it, it helps you, and it certainly benefits your body. But imagine that an intruder breaks into your house one night, finds the medicine, begins to attack you and hold you down, and forces you to take more of the medicine in hopes of having you take an overdose in order to kill you. Now, here's my point. There are two types of contrition. That means sorrow over your sin. There is a godly, Holy Spirit-sent form of contrition. And that's when we feel the guilt of our sins and we realize what we've done, and it makes us come back to the cross to receive God's grace and forgiveness that covers all of our sins. That's the healthy way of using it. But the devil, your enemy, or even your sinful heart can grab hold of that same contrition inside of you and use it against you by making you think you are so wicked, so evil, so full of sin that someone like you would never be allowed to have God's grace, should never be called a Christian, and will certainly never get to see heaven someday. So be careful of that second form of contrition. It doesn't come from God. It comes instead from our greatest enemy. Now, the spiritual irritation that is felt in the heart, just like we see with Peter, the spiritual irritation that is felt when we recognize our sins, that's a healthy sign. It's an indication that faith in Christ is alive, that the new man is awake and alive inside of us. And ironically, when you no longer sense that at all about yourself, that's when you're in trouble. That's when you're in danger, when you begin to think you've accomplished all of this. So the Holy Spirit has intentionally included stories like this that we just had from Peter and others in Scripture, even about some of the great patriarchs and apostles, not so that we could say, hey, they sinned, I guess I can too. That doesn't help anybody. But rather so that we can see that they were comforted by the same grace and forgiveness of a loving Savior that you and I have as well. And the Holy Spirit made sure to also include the reinstatement of Peter as one of our Lord's apostles. You remember the story after our Lord's resurrection when he comes to Peter once again and asks him those three questions: do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep and feed my lambs. How gently and tenderly our Lord restores him there. And Peter is so completely restored into the graces of Christ that Jesus entrusts to his care the tenderest, most vulnerable of his flock. Peter is so completely restored that the Holy Spirit chooses to use him to write all the Christians in the world forever two of the books of the New Testament. Saint Peter is so completely restored that he ends up, by God's grace through faith, dying a martyr's death for proclaiming the gospel. So when you look at yourself like I do at times and wonder whether that faith is even alive and it's just a tiny little flicker, listen to the words of Isaiah: a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That's one of the most beautiful little passages. Think about that little wick with a tiny little glowing ember on it. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Even when your faith feels like it's hardly there, God is there with his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. He's there with the promises of heaven, and he just lightly blows on that through his word and sacraments to bring it back into a flame once again. And along with Peter, once God does that and restores us, along with Peter, don't be surprised how God may use you to do some amazing things in his kingdom. Amen.